As we talk about team, and again, they'll be doing that today as you're watching the Super Bowl. There's not any one person that'll win the game. It'll be a team effort. In the same way, as a church, we want to be about team. And so this morning, the preaching will be done by a team. So you'll see multiple faces, all of which are a part of the preaching team as we do prep each week. Felt like that would be a fun way to kind of introduce team and have a part of that. So we're going to do that now, and Ashley Petty is going to start that off for us.
Cats. I didn't do that till I graduated, to be honest. So hi, I'm Ashley. I'm part of the teaching team here at the Vineyard Church of Conroe. I'm generally up in the loft, so you can't see me, but I am here, and you can hear me. So since the beginning of the year, we've been enjoying messages which focus on the church, from Raymond's incarnational Yahweh Concarne to his Sweet 16 sending, which is all about we as the church reaching out from to our community at hand and at large. We heard from Crispin Schroeder last week, again speaking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And of course, one of my favorite people, I don't know where she is. There she is, Amanda, speaking about the church and finding your place in it, as I couldn't find hers just now. So, and I guess I loved it so much because I have a lot of history with this church. And even with this building, back when it was the First Presbyterian Church, I was actually baptized here as an infant in 1993. The carpet was red. We had a lot more stained glass windows then, but we can see a lot better in here right now. 10 years later, I would return at the ripe old age of 10, visiting from California for several summers. And then in 2007, when I was 14, I decided to move from California here to Texas, and this church was actually the whole reason why. So when I arrived, I became involved in everything that I could. I was a part of the youth group for 8 years as a youth and then a leader. I've done all of the classes, conferences, and events, and then I stayed to help clean up afterwards. Yep. I got baptized here again because I just like to make sure. And at the age of 20, I started working on your PowerPoints. Now at 23, they're letting me talk on stage. Brian laughing. I've invested a lot of time and energy into this church, and my love for this community just keeps growing. But there have been times when I wanted to leave and when just showing up for the day was really hard. And even though I've never quite been able to give up on this church, and it's never quite been able to give up on me, in the past few years, I've begun to wonder something. So why the church? I mean, isn't Jesus already in my heart? Can't we just do this thing at home as individuals? Why the church? Well, I guess I better get back up to the loft. Raymond's coming for me.
Ashley Petty, very good. Make room for her in the loft. And Ashley, very good question. I would certainly say that was a very good question that was there. I often would say, you know, why the church, I can understand, but I wanted to say to you today that the church matters, and quite honestly, that question does come up when you're tired, don't want to get up, you know, hey, what's gonna happen, what's going to matter, but the church matters. And we know that because the New Testament is replete with scriptures showing us all the descriptions of how the church goes out and transforms the culture that's out there today. Believers come together in churches. It shows us they become stronger as individuals and as a body. And with this goal of becoming this body, they turn around and begin to infiltrate, if you will, almost subversively begin to be part of the culture and begin to see it changing in that way. Now, having said that, Ashley, I'm going to go ahead and add this here. That the church isn't enough just to be a church that is growing or touching people in a sense. It has to have this here. It has to have a mission. It needs to realize that its mission, as I've said a couple of weeks ago, is the foundational identity that we've got to have because God is on a mission, and the church is going to have to join God if it's going to be part of the mission it's called to be. Would you agree with that today? That makes sense. But God's mission is for what? Well, his mission is for his kingdom. And from Genesis to Revelation, God is establishing his kingdom, and that kingdom is on a display in all the creation that you look around you today and see. And so we see that there, he creates this place. If you can think of the kingdom, think of this place for people being created. And it calls them into the life of the kingdom. Underneath his providential blessing and his rule, particularly at the beginning, we see that he calls Adam and Eve into this place and into this garden that is there. This image is placed in the garden that they enjoy him and they enjoy one another and they enjoy his blessings. I want you to capture that as kingdom, because we think of kingdom as his rule and reign, which is beautiful. But I want you to think of this idea of them being there in his presence and enjoying his blessings. He also gave them the mission. He gave them the mission to populate, to cultivate, exercise stewardship over the earth. And this was and continues to reflect the pattern of God's mission in this world. Ed Stetzer, who wrote a book that's called Planting Missional Churches, says it like this. The theme of God's kingdom could be expressed in this way. And I want you to see this here. God's kingdom was founded in the garden, where there it was undermined. God's kingdom was foreshadowed in Israel, where God would be king over his people, which in the end they rejected. And God's kingdom was inaugurated in Christ, where Jesus is the rightful, just, merciful, gracious, redeeming king, seeking to redeem a people from all people. God's kingdom is reflected within the church, and as they live under the rule and reign of God, they act as signs and instruments of the kingdom. This is giving you a flow, Dom, of what we see in the kingdom happening. And God's kingdom will be consummated when Jesus makes all things new and establishes his rule and reign in the new city, Jerusalem. Here's Andrew Creamer, who I invited to come up here because he likes to talk about the kingdom. How does that fire you up?
It does. Yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't wear my team shirt today. I just had to be part of the team. But I would say that the kingdom, I do, yes. The Astros would be one of my teams. I would say the kingdom mission is portrayed throughout the Bible. We see it in many, many places. But what better picture do we get than that picture we see in Genesis, where Adam and Eve are walking with God in the cool of the day? You know, who would not want to experience that, to have that peace and to have that time with him? This is a picture not just of the kingdom, but of relationship, a picture of care and love, safety and peace. So we notice that all of these things, they've become under attack in the world that we live in as the fall of man is expressed in these various things. But the picture of kingdom life is exactly what Jesus has come to restore. And then in Luke 10, Jesus instructs his disciples when he says, "When you enter a town and you are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." So Jesus has come. He's come to bring restoration to us. So even though those things that we see in the garden have been attacked and have been tried to, the enemy is constantly trying to bring those down, Jesus is coming back to renew them. He brings the healing and cleansing necessary for us all. The healing, cleansing necessary to bring this kingdom life. And although we may not experience the kingdom life in full now, maybe not the way Adam and Eve did, but we will experience it at the end of time. So this is the heart of Jesus. And John describes this picture again in Revelation. We read in chapter 21, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among all the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated at the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" So this is what the church has come to do. Not just to add members, not just to have programs or to bring in money, but to bring in change in our community. All of these things are fine, and as long as they are pointing us into this picture we see in Revelation. Money is fine, buildings are fine, those things are fine, but they need to point somewhere. They need to point back to Revelation. Again, Ed Stetzer would note, the church participates with its kingdom on mission. I'm sorry, with its king on mission. The church is the overt tool God uses to manifest his kingdom and the coming consummation kingdom. So, you see, the church matters because it is God's primary tool to manifest the kingdom. So while you write that down, I'm going to bring up Brian Fox. Again, he's been in Panama, and he's going to come talk to us a little bit about that mission and why the church matters.
All right. So if the church is to participate with God in his mission, how do we know what that mission is? Well, Luke 4:18-21 records Jesus explaining his mission when he reads the prophecy from Isaiah, a prophecy given to identify the Messiah, God's agent to save his people. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Got that one. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and sits down. Of course, at that point, I'm sure he's facing the front, and all the eyeballs in the place are on the back of his head. He can kind of feel them there. And he says, then he takes it a step further and says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm that guy. So Jesus' mission is described in terms of freeing and delivering people from the kingdom of Satan, which was introduced at the fall, and returning them to the kingdom of God. So for the church to participate with Jesus on missions, on mission means they follow in his footsteps. They do what Jesus did. Jesus came saving, serving, and sending, and his church moves forward in the world doing those same things. So in living as kingdom citizens, the church shares the good news of Jesus, that he's the rightful king of the world. He's come to redeem and restore every aspect of our lives, and also to make that evident in the world around us. So the church does the same. It serves. It shows the effects and implications of the good news. So God's kingdom is not just about evangelism or mercy or injustice, though those are included. It's also about bringing all of life, every sphere of life, under the rule and reign of God. So the church matters because it is on mission to bring kingdom restoration to the world. Kingdom restoration. Now again, some of you may be thinking, as I often do, well, why can't this be done as individuals? Why can't this be like a discipleship thing, and we just kind of all get our relationship with God worked out and it's really good, and then we go out and live it, and I see what you're doing, Becky, so I know you're a Christian and that's cool, high five, but we go on with our lives and there's no real intimacy or connection between us. Why can't it be like that? Well, very simply, it's because our Father, our God, is about relationship. It's a component that he cannot and will not work without. The great commandment is this. We spent a whole, you know, series talking about it last fall. Love God and love your neighbor. So in my personal life, God has revealed his provision and his love to me in an endless number of times throughout my life. But what I think of most when I start counting my blessings are the relational blessings. in every season of my life, I can look back and see God putting this person in my life, connecting me with this person. And many of the people that God has brought into my life are sitting here this morning. This is my family. I have good relationship with my brother, my sister, my parents as they live 300 miles away. We talk. But this is my family, just as much as that is. So by sharing, serving, and sending, the church becomes the place where the reconciliation achieved at the cross is played out. Eugene Peterson describes it well in Ephesians 1, 20 to 23 in the Message. He puts it this way. All this energy issues from Christ. Now, God raised him from death, set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He's in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. And at the center of all this, Christ rules the church. You see, the church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence. And that's why the church matters. It's time to recognize our mission as a church is being sent into the world. And to talk a little more about that, I'm going to bring up Joel Looney.
So being missional is the posture that we're supposed to have as the church. And we join Jesus on that mission to people, you know, in our culture around us. But incarnational is what describes what's actually happening. Incarnation is a theological term that describes the fact that God became flesh. Crispin talked about this last week, as Ashley mentioned earlier. But while incarnation describes something that Jesus did when he came to earth, it also describes the mission that we're all called to as the body of Christ, because the church is the way that Jesus has been incarnating himself ever since the resurrection when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Like, we are God in the flesh now. We are Jesus. We are the body of Christ to the world. At least we're meant to be. And just as Jesus came to live among us, we dwell with the people around us, right? And in many ways, we're like them. But we're changed and transformed. And because of that, we seek to change and transform, right? And so this concept of being incarnational as it relates to the church emphasizes the importance of relationships. And it's not about establishing a specific location for worship. It's about establishing a basis for coming together in the first place. And that all sounds nice and it sounds pretty, but the reality is often not nice and often not pretty. The incarnation is actually kind of dirty and difficult as often as not. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul describes it like this, speaking of Jesus' incarnation, in your relationships with one another, have the mindset as Christ, same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So he was God, but kind of set that godness aside. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And they emphasize that even death on a cross thing because this is like the worst, most disgusting, terrible way to die. And so Jesus went through what was truly humiliation. I mean, this is why the Bible talks about Jesus kind of being a stumbling block, because the idea that God would leave heavenly glory to become like us, which, let's be honest, most of the time we are kind of nasty and things. Every time I forget to put on deodorant in the morning, I'm reminded of that. I did this morning, though, so thank the Lord for that. But Jesus left heaven to enter into kind of the human experience in this fallen world. And so he ate and drank and bled and sweated and spat, even spitted in people's eyes, which is gross. And if I really hit my plosives today and you guys get a nice spray of saliva, Well, I'm just being incarnational, aren't I? So, in some ways, in talking about this, I'm in many ways probably the least qualified to give this message, if I'm honest, because I'm the type of guy that's really great at a distance. I'm good up here, you know, I'm good on stage, I'm a performer, and I'm good at letting people see what I want to see, what I want them to see. I'm good at speaking a good message from a microphone and then going home, you know, and keeping that distance between me and others. And that makes me feel strong, makes me feel in control, and it makes me feel like I have it all together, right? And I can keep people from kind of encroaching on my me time or whatever it is. But the incarnation, if we take it seriously and if we really look at the example of Christ, it reveals that strength and that feeling strong, that feeling in control, feeling like I've got it all together, that it's not all it's cracked up to be. And that, in fact, the most important ministry you ever do will usually happen when you leave your place of comfort and you leave your place of strength and you start taking risks and relating to people in that really awkward, really uncomfortable, and really messy place called real life. And so the church matters because it creates real relationships through incarnational love. And this really is the blessing of church for me, because if you hang around here a while, eventually you can't maintain that distance. There will come a time when people start encroaching upon your real life, and you start encroaching upon theirs, and you have to have difficult conversations, and you're really going to be challenged, you know? And that's just the nature of community, and that's the scary part of it, but also the blessing of it. Because if left to my own devices, I would always keep people at a distance, because I know that, and it feels much more comfortable. But being around here and having people that are constantly drawing me into community, and when they look at you and they can tell you're going through something difficult, and instead of saying, I don't want to get caught up in Joel's nonsense today, pull me aside and ask me how I'm doing, and then actually listen. And so that's what we're talking about with this incarnational love of actually relating with people on a real level. You know, in a few weeks, Ray Dean and some others are going to be leading a weekend kind of about inner healing and some of those sorts of things. And this is the stuff that it's about. And so I encourage you, when you start seeing stuff in the bulletin, ask yourself if maybe this is what God is calling you into. But good churches, good church planting, everything we're doing, it depends on good relationships. And that means real relationships. And the word of the incarnation to all of us, especially me this morning, is ultimately to get comfortable being uncomfortable. Because if we want to be the church that God has called us to be, the people God has called us to be, it's going to require a lot of courage on our part. And that's scary on the one hand, but it's also exciting, because sitting in your home, barricaded away from the world, it eventually leads to boredom, inertia, and death. It's scary to get in the mix of real life, but it's what we're called to. And so we've got to move beyond kind of that stranger danger kind of approach to life, because, you know, we're all strangers until we take that risk to love. And we are God's method of revealing himself to the world. You know, we are the incarnation, as I said. 1 John 4, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And so this does mean reaching out to unbelievers, as we've talked about, but it also means connecting with people in the foyer, right? Connecting with those folks in your growth groups. It means feeding the homeless in Lewis Park. It also means being a pastoral presence at your work. It means being loving to your kids, but also to your kids' friends and to their parents, right? It means eating with your neighbors as well as praying with them. I'd like to welcome to the stage Nana, the LMD. Better precept yourself before you wreck yourself, Carol Darden.
church matters. And in our church, theology matters. Yes, theology. Now, I've just lost several of you because you're thinking, theology, smeology, I'll leave that up to the pastors. What does that have to do with me? But the truth is, every one of you has a theology. Even you. Because in its simplest form, theology is what you think of God and His nature. Throughout your life, you've been taught and you've experienced things that have shaped your opinion of God and His ways, and that's what has formed your theology. But as in most things of God, we do not ever have complete understanding. We are continually in need of refining our knowledge of God, and that is best done in the church. Paul talked about this in Romans. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that transforms our theology. The renewing of our mind enables us to realign a theology that isn't quite where it needs to be. And that's why theology matters here at Conroe. We want people to experience this transformation by having a clear and developing knowledge of God. There are some churches that are afraid to teach theology or controversial subjects because they fear people will leave or it will drive people away. However, statistically, it has been found that a church that correctly applies the concept of true discipleship and accomplishes both growth and depth in their church. Studies show that the higher the standards are in your biblical teaching, the longer the people remain engaged. We don't shy away from hard teachings or complex subjects here at Conroe. Why? Because we are all in need of our theology to be refined. And that is done through God revealing Himself in Scripture. The church matters because it renews our minds by forming our theology. Not only is it the church's desire to teach theology, it's the church's responsibility. Think about it. Do you want your theology formed by social media or by the world or by God's word, by Scripture? This is what Eugene Patterson says in his book. The Bible, all of it, is livable. It's the text for living our lives. It reveals a God-created, God-ordered, God-blessed world in which we find ourselves at home and whole. Now, reading the Scriptures by ourselves is a necessary discipline for all believers. But at the same time, we need the input of a healthy community around us to exegete those Scriptures. That means to dig in, figure out what do they really mean? How do I apply it? What were they talking about? If you leave that to yourself alone, your theology can get way off. By doing this in community, it keeps us from making the Bible just about us. Because when we use Scripture to get what we want, then we have violated the Scriptures. And our theology gets skewed. So the church is pivotal in helping us develop a deeper understanding and a sound theology. In that same book, Eugene Peterson says, when we submit our lives to what we read in Scripture, we find that we are not being led to see God in our stories, but our stories in God's story. God is the larger context and the plot in which our stories find themselves. And as we have read before, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. People who are seeking God are seeking a depth, and we want to make sure that you can find that depth here at Conroe. So to us, theology matters. Like Nicole, I'd like to bring Nicole up.
So glad I have my own chant here. All right. The church is the kingdom in that it brings about spiritual formation. God is ultimately in charge of our spiritual formation in our hearts, but God places responsibility for our spiritual growth, our depth, as Carol mentioned, on us. God didn't design the church to have one person lead everyone else in spiritual formation. In fact, the opposite is true. God designed discipleship to be something every disciple does. God entrusts churches with incredible gifts in unbelieving persons who come to relationship with Jesus Christ. And as foster parents or stewards of those spiritual infants, congregations must take the task of discipling new believers really seriously. The author of Hebrews writes to believers in chapter 6, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." He is urging us to move beyond the basics of Christianity and to grow in maturity, to move beyond the basic foundational truths, as Eugene Peterson in his version in the Message, he calls it the preschool finger painting exercises on Christ. To instead turn their trust toward God. God helping us will stay true to the foundation of faith, but there's so much more. And that's what the author is urging them to explore. Spiritual formation is about learning different disciplines and habits that lead to Christian maturity, and they must be practiced in order for a disciple to become developed. But Sunday worship, no matter how effective and spiritual, cannot provide sufficient spiritual nourishment for a new believer. We can't just keep this stuff here. We have to go out and do it. That's why the church provides more support and instruction than just 1 hour on Sunday mornings. Here at the Vineyard, we create discipleship opportunities through growth groups where people can not only get the foundations of Christian faith, foundations about who we are, but through some groups, they can also grow in relationships with others, providing opportunities for spiritual formation and community. There was a time in my life in which I wasn't really able to connect with the local church. I had a job that was out of town. I had to work 7 days a week sometimes, or I had to work exclusively weekends. And I might be able to go to a church every once in a while if my work schedule allowed it, but I never really felt a part of the community. And during those years, I knew that I had to keep digging deeper in my faith, but as Carol talked about, that can kind of lead you a little bit astray in your theology. And I tried everything I could, but it just wasn't enough. Several years ago, I changed jobs, and suddenly I had weekends. I started attending the local Vineyard up there in Huntsville. And more frequently, I found that they didn't put as much emphasis on Sundays. Sundays is kind of where we got together, but that wasn't the only time. They started talking a lot about growth groups and other opportunities to connect. And it wasn't at church, necessarily, that I finally felt like I belonged to a church, but through a growth group, through listening to other people explain their lives, you know, being our incarnational, as Joel was talking about. And my faith grew so much. It's like all these dominoes just started to fall one after the other. When I started going to church more and started connecting to others, I got connected with a spiritual formation group. We met every single week talking about the different disciplines and growing. But through that, I learned from other people's ways of doing things. Yes, I knew prayer was important. But when I learned about breath prayers, oh, that's something different. And that changed my life. And so by learning about spiritual formation and community, it's almost as if when I look back on this time in my life, sometimes I say my faith really started there. I became a new person there. That was where regeneration happened for me. After growing up in the church, being in church leadership since I was like 14 years old, it is in community through spiritual formation that I felt like I became a new person. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul talks about how the body of Christ is used to help us grow in maturity and into new life. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then they will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So through the church, through the body being built up together in unity, we reach maturity. We grow to become in every respect the mature body of Christ. And what does that result in? He goes on later in verse 22, also in Ephesians 4. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's what it's about. We grow together in spiritual formation, in spiritual maturity, in community, and we're made new. Because the church matters because it facilitates regeneration through spiritual formation. And some of you may be asking, what does regeneration really look like? If you were to continue with verse 25 in Ephesians chapter 4, he goes on to give a good list. And I like Eugene Peterson's, Eugene Peterson's in the Message. So Ashley's going to throw the slides up there, but I'm just going to kind of quickly hit on a few of the ones that they talk about. He says, what this adds up to, this regeneration, then is this. No more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other, after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. The way you used to do things is not the way you're going to do them anymore. This is a new life. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. When we grow together in maturity through spiritual formation, when God changes our hearts and makes us new, we're called into a new life, a new way of doing things. With that, I'd like to welcome back to the stage Raymond and Joseph.
Thank you so much, Nikki. Well, guys, As we come here today and we see these things and we continue, hey, Joseph, it's good to see you, sir. I want to read something that I received here at the beginning of our sermon before we started. A word that the Lord has spoken to Mary, and I appreciate this. Newness of life, walk in newness of life. I am the God of creation. I am creating a new thing for my people, my newness of life. Reach my children to bring them home to me. Fear not, it is me. I'm with you always. And it's this newness of life that we began this whole thing about the kingdom, coming and transforming our lives for the purpose that we might walk in it. And I don't know about you, but there's times where life just begins to move, and I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do, but there's nothing changing and nothing resonating. So I ask Holy Spirit to come and just begin to move right now. All these things we talk about, what the church does, but the church does so that this thing happens. So that the body, and you heard seven voices come out and speak to you on a team today, which may have made it difficult for you to hear, may not. But we're all a team that is participating in this kingdom thing of seeing newness of life, not only transforming us, but that we take it out, that it begins to transform the world. So, John Wimber, you say, let God do it to you, and then you let God do it through you, and that we become that team. As we close today, and when we close, we'll be heading over to First Sunday lunch, where more team will continue to be part of this newness of life. At this time, I want to ask the Holy Spirit to come and move. I'm going to ask you to stand with us as we're closing. And if the saying went like this, seven is enough, then seven would be enough. But the saying is, eight is enough. And that's why I have Joseph up here, who's part of our team, because he's going to help us as we are closing this thing. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come here. And here's the call that you have today, because it's just teaching if it doesn't have a call. The preaching has a hook and a call. And here's the call in your life today. Number one, newness of life. To walk into what God is doing and calling his kingdom. And if you've forgotten that, and you've begun to just read the scriptures as they are mundane and let them just do it because it's what you do, and you forgot to allow your life to enter into his story more than even he entering into yours. Today, let this be a call again of walking back into the newness of life and saying, change me, Lord. And then the next call, coming and saying, I'm ready. What now, Lord? What? I'm part of this team. What do I do? It's not a title. It's not those things. It's, what do I do? Something Amanda Creamer spoke about a couple of weeks ago. So come, Holy Spirit. Even now, just moving on these people. And as he's moving, I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward. And that opportunity for you to come, some of you it's physical, some of you it's relational, it may be whatever it may be that's stopping you from walking into that Garden of Eden type existence, as it were. And so at this time, I'm going to turn this over to Brother Joseph Laughlin as he's going to pray over us and call those things out.
Father, thank you for the depth of relationship that you call us into. How you desire to move so powerfully in our life. You have great hope for our life, and you want us to enjoy it with one another and experience this life together. So Lord, we just ask you to come and to move powerfully in the hearts that are just feeling tugged right now in this moment. Lord, give us the strength just to walk up and to say we want that deeper relationship, that sense of community that you have created us for. We want to experience this life that you have for us. And so for our hearts that are just on fire right now, Lord, just come and call us. And we thank you for who you are, Father. We thank you that you sent your beautiful Son to give us an example of your love. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for everything that you desire to do in us. So we just say, come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.